And our scripture passage is John 10, 22 through 42. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming'? Because I said, 'I am the Son of God.' If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained, and many came to him. And they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there.
Well, hey, good morning. Good to be with you. We've been in the Gospel of John since September, and at the center of John is the center of Christianity. In other words, the center of Christianity is not a system of ideas. And it's not primarily membership in an institution, although that's not unimportant. But the center of it is a person. And it means at the core, Christianity is relational. It's about knowing a person. And the central question of the Gospel of John is simply this: who is Jesus? It's the identity of Jesus. And at the end of John, John makes this claim. This is his thesis statement in John 20. He says this, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's a statement about who Jesus is. And our text today is another eyewitness account of what Jesus said and did. And if you remember for just a moment ago, there's a crowd that's around Jesus. And they say this, "Tell us who you are. Tell us who you are. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And the question is, how is Jesus going to respond? Who does he say he is? Because again, at the center of the center of the center is a relationship with the person and the person of Jesus. So the question is, Jesus, who are you? And Jesus gives us a confession. He gives us a promise. And he gives us an offense. And all of that so that we might know him. So let me pray and we'll step in. So Holy Spirit, we pray you would illuminate our eyes to who Jesus is, so we might know him, trust him, and follow him. Amen. Well, firstly, a confession. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. Jesus says this, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me.'" The Christ. Are you the Christ? The Christ is a title. And it's a title about a long-awaited promised king that would come and fulfill God's promises. And you see, many centuries earlier, before this account took place, God had made a promise. He had made a promise to King David in 2 Samuel 7 that from David would actually be a line. From his line would come a king. And that his reign would be forever. And yet, if you continue to read in 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, you'll see that the kings that followed up, they were weak, or oftentimes bad, or oftentimes they were just simply, even if they were good, they couldn't prevent the eventual demise of the nation of Israel. And there's a tension at the end here, because one author noted this: there's this promise by God that there's going to be a king that's going to reign forever, but then there's the end of the Davidic reign. It looks as if all of God's promises have come to nothing. And yet, in the midst of that tension, in the midst of the promise, there was this hope that there would be a new king, a Messiah. In the Greek, it was a term, the Christ, this anointed one. And the hope was this, that that king would finally and forever put the world right. And so as our passage opens, the crowd, when they ask him the question, "Are you the Christ?" they're asking this: "Are you the one we're longing for? Are you the one that we've been hoping for? Are you the one that's come to put all things right?" And Jesus makes a confession. It's not an emphatic, straightforward yes, but it is a yes. Because in verse 25, he says this: "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Jesus says, "Look at my works." And in the Gospel of John, the term works refers to all of Jesus' teachings, his activities, and his miracles. It's the whole thing. In other words, Jesus is saying this: all that I have done and said, that bears witness about who I am. You know, in the series Lord of the Rings, you may remember early on there is a question about Strider, named Aragorn. Because there's a claim, there's a rumor that he's the king. And he's the heir to Isildur and the thrones of Gondor and Arnor. But there are a number of things, if you watch the films, if you read the books, that he's got to do to identify that it's actually him. And actually, in the same way here, there are expectations of the Christ, of what actually he would do when he came. And one of the central things that the Christ would do when he came was that he would restore the temple. He would restore worship. It's the place where God's people would connect with him. And it's actually interesting, in the context of our passage, in verses 22 and 23, we actually read that Jesus is walking in the temple, in the colonnade, during a time, the Feast of Dedication. And the Feast of Dedication is actually still celebrated by Jews today. It's Hanukkah. And it's the celebration when Judas Maccabeus rebelled against Syria in 164 and rededicated the temple after it had been profaned by Epiphanes, who had sacrificed a pig to their god on the altar of the temple. And the Feast of Dedication was a celebration of that restoration. And so now here is Jesus walking in the temple, being asked in the temple, "Are you the Christ?" One of the works Jesus had done earlier In the gospel in chapter 2, Jesus goes to the temple and he gets a whip and he begins to drive out the money changers and overturn the tables because they had set up shop right in the place where the Gentiles could actually come in and pray and seek God. The place where if you weren't a Jew, you could come in. And he scatters everybody because what is he doing? He's restoring worship. He's restoring a place where people can come and connect with God so it won't be a marketplace. That's why he gets so angry. And as he's doing this, the leaders get a sense of what he's doing. And they say to him, "What gives you the right? What gives you the right?" And Jesus says this in John 2:19. He says this, "Here's the sign, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And there's a postscript in John's gospel right after this. And the postscript is this. John writes that the disciples understood that he was talking about his body after he had risen from the dead. So you see, Jesus says, "Look at my works. Don't you see? They already bear witness that I am the Christ, the true King, where any and all can come and find access to God." Another expectation of the once and future King was actually a promise of learning how to live with God and others in harmony. This is actually what the first 5 books of the scriptures are about, which spoke about the beauty of creation and the brokenness that sin brought in the world, and yet the freedom and joy of coming home once God brings his people out of exile. And it's actually no surprise that one of Jesus' encounters in the Gospel of John, it's with Nicodemus. He's a religious Pharisee who teaches the Torah, who lives the Torah, who knows the Torah. Yet as Jesus encounters him, what does he say? He says these words, "You must be born again." Jesus is looking at a man who knows the Torah. And he's saying, "You need to be completely remade from the inside out. You must be born again. You must be a completely different person." Because the cosmic exile which took place in the Garden of Eden when our forebears rebelled has affected all of us. We've all been cast out of God's presence. Yeah. Our hearts are bent away from God, and our relationships around us are marked by self-centeredness. In other words, Jesus is saying, "You need, and I need more than rules. We need more than educational reform. We actually need a new heart." It's why in John 8, Jesus says this in John 8:31-32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is suggesting, he is stating that we are not free, that we are bound by sin, that you can't simply divide the world between good and bad people. And then later on, after he's talking to Nicodemus, there's this strange account that Jesus remarks about with Nicodemus. He recalls the time in the wilderness where God's people had rebelled against God, and God had sent snakes. That's right, snakes, to bite his people, and some died. And so they come to Moses, they say, "What are you going to do?" And God provides a bronze pole with a serpent on it so that if anyone was bit by a snake, he could be healed. And then Jesus says these words, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up." In other words, Jesus speaking about the way he would die was on a cross. In other words, the way to be healed, the way to be born again, the way to be remade, the way to be remade in such a way where you can live in harmony with God and with others is by looking at him and what he's done for you. One more expectation. Bound up in God's promises, in the hope of this King, was God's intention not only to restore Israel, but actually to restore all nations. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49:6 wrote this: "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And it's why in John 8:12, Jesus says this: "I am the light of the world." Right before this section, Jesus, when he's talking about himself being the good shepherd, he says this in verse 16: "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus is saying, not only am I going to gather Israel and make them one, I'm going to call the world into my flock, and they will be one. When they ask Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly." And Jesus says, "It is my works that bear witness about me." Jesus is saying this: "You have all the intel you need. You have it all. My life, what I've said, what I've done, it's all there. It's a confession." But Jesus also makes a promise. Look at verses 27 through 30. Right on cue. Verse 27 says this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus says, "My sheep who hear my voice and follow," he says, "I will keep. No one can snatch them out of my hand." In the original language, there's actually a double negative plus a certain construction that means, Jesus says, never, ever. And then he says, if that weren't enough, he says, "God the Father, who is greater than all, no one can snatch them out of his hand." And Jesus closes out by saying, "I and the Father are one. We're in accord. We're in unity." This is incredible assurance that Jesus keeps his sheep. It's a comfort. It's a promise. It doesn't mean that every Christian who claims to be a Christian is. It doesn't mean that a Christian is not called to work out their salvation, as Paul would say. But it's a promise. It's a promise given to his people. Paul would put it really well in Philippians 1:6. He says this: "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It's a promise that he will never let you go. Think about it for a moment. Are there not weeks where your love for Christ seems weak? Are there not moments in your life where you look at the gap of who you're called to be and who you actually are seem very far apart? It is moments like those where Jesus says, "No one can snatch you out of my hand." I was recently watching the latest Mission Impossible. I think it's like 7 or so. But there's a scene where Tom Cruise is dangling, holding on with one hand on a railing, and on the other hand is kind of his accomplice woman that's working with him. And they're dangling in a train that's suspended on this huge ravine. And there's just basically nothing between them and where they're going unless Tom Cruise can hang on. And there's a moment where he's holding on and you can start to see his hand slip. And even as you see his hand slip, you also recognize the thing he's holding on to is starting to break away. And it's this moment where you begin to realize there may not be another Mission Impossible, right? Maybe all over, right? But then a hand comes out of nowhere and grabs onto Tom Cruise's hand. And they are saved. They are rescued. Not because of his holding on to the railing, but because of another hand coming in. This is why Morris would write this to the Christian. Your continuance in eternal life depends not on our feeble hold on Christ, but on his firm grip on us. Jesus makes a promise. This is who I am. I will keep you. I will keep you. And lastly, Jesus gives us an offense. Look at verses 31 through 33. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You know, Jesus had just told them that I and the Father are one. Think about that for a moment. Who talks about God like that? To say they're one with God. And it's interesting, the Jews catch on to it. And they say, you're claiming something. You're claiming to be God. You're claiming to be divine. So they pick up stones. They are clearly, understandably, this is what we're supposed to do when people do this. But notice how Jesus responds in verses 34 to 36. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Now that's a little bit confusing, right? But what's happening there is Jesus is actually referring to Psalm 82, verse 6. And it's a reference to the judges of Israel being called gods. And it's because they're exercising a high and God-given office. They're in this station and position. And Jesus says, listen, the scripture cannot be broken. Like, this is God's word. This is how high I view this. This little text in Psalm 82, 6, written by Asaph, calls these men gods. And Jesus quotes that for them. But then he says, in essence, if the Psalms were okay speaking of men as gods, how much more myself, who the Father has sent me into the world? It's a how much more argument. Jesus is saying, if I have done all of this, and I have called God the Father, and he has done these works through me, well then of course, I'm the Son of God. Please note this. Jesus does not say to them, you misunderstood me. He doesn't say that. He actually doubles down and claims the unique status that he is divine. It's an offense. Because he's claiming that status. Do you hear what Jesus is saying about who he is in this passage? Jesus has said three things. He has said, I am the Christ. He has said, I will keep you. And he has said, I am the Son of God. Remember, at the center of the center of the center of Christianity is a person. It's a relationship. And John is writing so that you may know him, know who he is. Some of you this morning, you are perhaps working out what you believe. You're looking into what does Jesus say about himself? Who is Jesus. And it's interesting, in a place like Madison, having faith or trust can seem very unreasonable. It can almost feel like it's taking like a leap into the unknown. It's a leap of faith. It doesn't fit with the prevailing mindset of the average culture in our sense. Richard Dawkins, he's an atheist, he put it this way: faith is the blind trust in the absence of evidence. But I want to submit to you something this morning. When Jesus says, "My works bear witness," he's actually saying faith in me is reasonable. It's reasonable. There is no lack of evidence. Later on, the author of this gospel, John, would write this in 1 John 1. He says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen with our eyes, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." We proclaim him to you concerning the word of life. In other words, as one of my friends put it, Christianity is not blind trust. It is an informed conviction and belief because of the evidence. And that is a huge difference. Do you know that? Others of you, you've put your trust in Jesus. But I would say this: some of you are perhaps weary. Maybe you're filled with doubts. Maybe it's been a particularly bad week or bad season of life, and maybe you're just entering back in. And I want you to hear again verses 28 and 29. I want you to hear the comfort and the assurance of Jesus. He says this: "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." There's this, the Heidelberg Catechism, there's the first question is, what is my only comfort in life and death? And I'm most familiar with the first couple phrases, but listen to the last two. It says this: "He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him." Do you sense, do you know God's presence and his work in your life? Do you not sense it? Be assured of it. One more thing. Look at verses 40 and 42 as we close out. "He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained, and many came to him, and they said, 'John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true,' and many believed in him there." You know, John the Baptist has been dead for quite a while by the time we get to this point in the book. And yet his witness is still bearing fruit. And notice it says that he didn't do any signs. He was very ordinary, right? He just kept on keeping on where he was, pointing people to Jesus. And do you see the fruit of it? Many came to believe. This week, I got a text from a friend who is living in the midst of a lot of relationships of those who are far from Christ. And there was a statement in the text of this friend being able to say to some of her friends, "Hey, Jesus loves you." Very simple. Very ordinary. But nevertheless, It's a pointer to who Jesus is. And that is our call. Redeemer City Church, we are not here primarily for ourselves. Our mission is to renew our city through the gospel, which means we are here to bear witness to the long-awaited King who has come and to work all things right. Let's pray. Father, this morning we give you thanks for just this reality of Jesus clearly identifying himself for who he is. Father, pray for us this morning as we continue that you would give us a fresh vision of who you are, the promises that you give, and that you would send us out with the simple notion that we get to bear witness to the King who has come to set all things right. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.